Eastern fellas, they can get away with it. Some of us fellas can't. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 9, we're beginning at verse 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses. We're going to work out of page 27 of our notes. And it's good to have the news that Mrs. Daly is at home and doing quite well. As can be expected after the surgery. We thank the Lord for Mrs. Cooper, seems to be coming along real well up at the Oaks. And I think she'd still have to be home. And I saw Janie Smith yesterday, and she's just about the same. Mrs. Vanderford over in the other rest home is seems to be just about the same. But we can just thank the Lord for His grace to us continuously and how much we need to pray one for another and how much we should appreciate what we learn from Hebrews, that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens and He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity and He cares for us. So we turn to Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's just pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we thank You for the privilege of opening Your word and having this book before us, which declares the means of approach into Thy holy presence. We rejoice that that approach is available to all Your people. That approach is ours because the Lord Jesus made it available. He opened the way. His precious blood shed for us has opened the way into Thy presence, and we may enter and we may enjoy that which Thou hast provided by divine grace. We ask You now to use this time together to give us a fresh view of Him and that approach made possible and what it means to us as is seen typically in the provisions made in the tabernacle. O God, our Father, work in us to show us Thy way and Thy truth, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 27, you'll notice the introduction. This ninth chapter of Hebrews is a tremendous chapter. You'll notice the writer is here proving that the old covenant which Jehovah made at Sinai with all the ordinances of worship and the privileges connected therewith had been divinely annulled. You know, to realize that it has been divinely annulled. The old covenant is gone. We are not under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant. But now notice, the earthly sanctuary given to the Hebrew people is now to be contrasted with the true heavenly sanctuary opened up for the people of God. Therefore, because of the provisions of Calvary, we have a better sanctuary. You know, there's only one sanctuary for the people of God. It's the holiest of all, the very presence of God. When we're on earth and we're worshiping on earth, we can be in a barn, we can be under a house, we can be in the most difficult of circumstances, but as we worship, we enter the holiest of all, the very presence of God. The heavenly sanctuary, which is open for us and enables us to come into the presence of God through the precious blood of Calvary's cross. Now, you'll notice in the second paragraph, we note the activity of God's purpose when we examine verse 13 of chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9 of chapter 9. Let's notice verse 13 of chapter 8. It says, "In that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Now we learn something here. We learn one thing here, and that is that the tabernacle, or the temple, which replaced the tabernacle during the days of Solomon, then was rebuilt during under Zerubbabel and Joshua, which you read about in Haggai and Zechariah. But that temple was still standing when the epistle to the Hebrews was written. And we'll notice that further today. However, the tabernacle was still standing, but he says it's ready to vanish away. God's going to take it away, that the children of Israel cannot depend upon the temple and its ordinances and its sacrifices. It's an amazing thing. When you meet with a Hebrew today, an Orthodox Hebrew, and you talk to him, what sacrifice do you give to God on the Day of Atonement? What do you render to God on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets? What do you present to God on Passover? And they don't know. They have nothing. It just shows you how bankrupt Judaism is. And why is it bankrupt? Because God has instituted the new covenant in place of the old. The old has vanished away. But now look at verses 8 and 9 of the chapter that we have before us. It says in verse 8, "The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing." In other words, as long as the temple stood, as long as the tabernacle stood, the way into the holiest wasn't made manifest. But now, verse 9, it says of that tabernacle, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." In other words, you and I have a new covenant, and it is built upon better sacrifices. Everything is better. But notice the third paragraph in the introduction. Israel's earthly sanctuaries, both the tabernacle and temple, were indeed ordained of God, but they were rudimentary, illustrative, temporary. All the picture books have now been put away. The picture books have been put away. The picture books of the Old Testament. But I'll tell you this, that since the book of Hebrews dwells on this so much, there's an awful lot we can learn from the picture books concerning the person of Christ and concerning our approach to God and concerning the holiness of God. And then the second verse of Isaiah 66 will mean something to us when we realize that God says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." When we realize that the holy God, who was so separate from the people in the picture book, in the ordinances of worship and approach to him under the Old Testament economy, now invites us into his very presence, into the holiest of all. And that way has been opened for us through the person of Christ. In other words, the picture books have been put away. We have the real thing. We worship in his presence. In other words, God is calling his people today to a more mature faith. Remember what we read back in chapter 5 of Hebrews? As he introduced the person of our great high priest, he says, "of whom we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. When for the time ye ought to be partakers of meat, it's necessary to give you milk. You can't handle solid food. And beloved, until we learn who Christ is, who our great high priest is, and what worship is, we're still dwelling on the things that babies can handle, and not the men, or not people who are able to take solid food. In other words, God is calling his people today to a mature faith based upon spiritual rather than temporal things. You know, there are times when God brings you to a place that you have to realize certain things. Brother McNeil told me a strange story of something that happened during the Depression in Scotland. He said they had hired themselves out to pick berries, blueberries or whatever they were picking at that time. And he said the only place where they could go to remember the Lord was an exclusive meeting place down the road. He said as a company of believers, they went to this place, but they wouldn't let them break bread because they were exclusive. They, this is for us only and not for anyone else. And he said, we had a great time there. He said, well, we couldn't partake of the bread and the cup and the offering. He said, when we came out, I just looked at these people that were there. And he said, you know, we remembered the Lord, but we didn't remember the Lord. We weren't permitted to really partake of that which speaks of Christ. He said, let's see if we can. Why can't we have a remembrance feast this afternoon? And he said, I went and I asked the man if I could pick some berries to make some juice. And he said, take all you want for it. And he said, one of the people had a loaf of bread. And he said, we cleared out one of the tents of everything that was in it and just put a table in the middle. He said, I took two cups. I put the berries in, and he said, I used the one cup to squeeze the juice out of it into the other. He said, I got a cup of juice. I didn't defile it in my hands. And he said, that day, he said, we just sat together, just the table in the middle and the bread in the cup. And he said, we didn't have a clock. He said it was the most unique time of blessing that afternoon that he remembers in the remembrance of the Lord. They were there because they wanted to be there. And it was just the person of Christ. They were gathered unto him. Beloved, that's worship. He said, Phil, it was so unique. You can never imagine what it was like. See, that is worship, when we're occupied with him. And the whole of this lesson this morning deals with being occupied with a person of God's dear Son. Because what he's doing here, he's bringing a picture book before us. That which Israel had under the old covenant and what it really was a picture of. What it really pointed to. It pointed to what we have in the person of Christ. Now let us notice, first of all, an earthly place of worship. The earthly tabernacle. And this you have in verses 1 through 10. But notice number 1 in parenthesis. We only read the first 5 verses because you don't get any further on the paper. Because you notice, an earthly place of worship is proof that the heavenly place of worship is still closed. When people are occupied with an earthly place of worship, the heavenly place is closed to them. And the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were occupied with a temple and with a system of worship. And they didn't see the blessedness of a heavenly place of worship. But now notice, A, Notice the tense of the verb in verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had. Now that's past tense. Notice on your paper, it is not has, even though the temple was still standing. The temple was still standing. But they had. It's past tense. And now, with that, notice verse 2, or B. Calvary opened the way into the holiest of all. What do we mean by that? We mean what took place when our Lord said, it's finished on Calvary's cross. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The way was opened into the presence of God. And that made the old covenant past tense. Past tense. You know what the Pharisees did? They backwards and sewed the veil back together again so that they could continue with the religion. But the whole thing is, God had opened the way. God has opened the way. And as far as God is concerned in this verse, they had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Oh yes, God ordained it. It was had. It's past tense. The reality is here. The reality is here. Now, let us notice the sacred furnishings, because we're going to notice them for the simple reason that the Lord here speaks about them in the Epistle to the Hebrews, as showing us that the reality of that these typified is ours. We have the real thing. First of all, there's a candlestick or the lampstand, which you have in verse 2. This is a beautiful vessel. It was made of pure gold, and it threw light upon the holy place. There's so much that can be said about it. Our Lord, when he came, he said, I am the light of the world, you remember. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, if you'll notice, G under A there, all the way down to G, no natural light illuminated the work. There was no natural light in the sanctuary. It all came from the candlestick. And beloved, there's no natural light in us. It has to come from the candlestick, the Lord Jesus. And when you consider what he's spoken of as showbread, the table, and the showbread upon it, after it was upon the table for 7 days, the priests ate it. They partook of it. And you know where they ate it? They ate it in the light of the candlestick. That which the lampstand gave, that light, they ate it there. And the scripture says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now this candlestick or lampstand, you'll notice A, was made of pure gold. It threw light upon the holy place and its contents. In other words, a talent of gold went into the lampstand. A talent, about 150 pounds of pure gold. I tell you, that was a beautiful piece. It was hammered. And all the knops and the bowls and everything, these men were skilled workmen that they were able to do this. I was in the home of Walter Merck in a place called Magnolia, New Jersey. And he was an old man, but a lovely man. He got up every morning at 4 o'clock and spent 3 hours in the scriptures and in prayer. He could never take the platform because he couldn't remember. But when you were just sitting with him, he could quote you the whole of the book of Hebrews. He could quote you, as long as he wasn't in front of people, he could quote you the Song of Solomon. He could quote you most of Genesis. He knew most of the Bible from memory. And what a delightful man. He was a coppersmith. I'll never forget, he showed me some of his work. He said, with just a hammer, I made this. And there were rings joined together like a chain. He said, there isn't a weld in it. He said, you can try to find it. He said, now, I'm a coppersmith. He said, but my name isn't Alexander. You know, the verse by the Apostle Paul, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But what a delight it was just to be in their home. I ministered in Magnolia a few times. And the experiences you have along the way, but I think a Bezalel and a Aholiab, I don't know which one made the candlestick or the lampstand. But I tell you, it was a beautiful piece. It gave light to the whole of the sanctuary of God. It's the only light they had. But now notice B. All the furniture was made of acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold. Now the lampstand had no acacia wood in it. The other furniture did, but not the lampstand. Notice C. The visible curtains comprised the door, the ceiling, and walls, and they were of fine linen, dyed scarlet, blue, and purple. And then, of course, the veil, which led into the Holy of Holies, was made of the same, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. And you see, and it had cherubim of glory woven into it, embroidered into it. And what a beautiful piece that must have been. And when you read the book of Exodus, we're told how they made the thread of gold. The gold in the threads in order that they could embroider with it. And, but you see, E, the floor, however, was a desert sand. A significant reminder to the priests that they were still on earth and nothing permanent existed about their position. They were still on earth. But notice F. The function of the lampstand was obvious. It was for enlightenment so the priests could see to perform their functions. Beloved, if we walk in the light, it's only in the light of the Lord, the one who says, I am the light of the world, that we can perform as believer priests and worship the Lord. The tabernacle, while it's been done away in the person of Christ, it was a figure of the true tabernacle, the one into which we enter when we worship in the presence of God. But notice B, verse 2. There was a tabernacle made first, wherein was the candlestick, and then the table. And the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. In other words, there was a table there, and the bread upon the table speaks of Christ as the bread of life. He could say, I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of me, he shall live forever. There were 12 loaves. Isn't that amazing? The whole nation was represented. The whole nation was represented. You and I belong to something that's called in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that holy nation. A holy nation. And we're all represented there. We're represented before the Lord, our great high priest. But now notice C, after the loaves were before the Lord for 7 days, the priests had the privilege of partaking of them. In other words, they fed on that which spoke of Christ. And beloved, we are the Lord's people. It's so necessary for us to feed on Him, the bread of life, to think of Him, to worship Him, to find Him in the Scriptures, feeding on the person of Christ. But now notice, when we come to verses 3 through 5, we now enter within the veil, the second veil. For it says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. In other words, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, it's amazing when you read C. And it was only last night, as I was studying this afresh, that I thought of that first line there under A. This was a perfect cube, both in the tabernacle and the temple, the holy place. You know what else is a perfect cube? In Scripture. The city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When you get over there to Revelation chapter 21, where John sees the holy city, it's as long as it's wide as it's high. God dwelling with man. What a revelation. What a revelation. And you know, when we read that we come into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, what does that really mean? And the bottom line is, we come where God dwells. We come where He dwells. It was a perfect cube. Notice, be it. It was all glorious within, and it was lighted, not by the candlestick or the lampstand. Oh no, it was lighted by the presence of God Himself, the Shekinah glory cloud which rested upon the mercy seat. That was the only light there was in the Holy of Holies. There wasn't any other. And beloved, when we come into the holiest of all, it's not my thoughts, it's His. And the only way that I can have His thoughts is by the Word of God. We can't have it any other way. And all the blessing of the thoughts that He gives us when we enter His presence and we rejoice before Him. But you see in your paper there, under C, the most holy place was a type of the Lord Jesus in His inner and hidden beauties, only occasionally glimpsed by man, but fully appreciated by God. It's God who knew truly what the Lord Jesus was. The Father could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the flesh of our blessed Lord, when we read in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us," it was only occasionally that veil that hid who was really there, the person of Christ, opened, that men got a glimpse of His glory. The Mount of Transfiguration is a good example. Peter, James, and John beheld the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. I thought of that hymn this morning that you often hear sung as a solo. I thought of it afresh. Once the blessed Christ of beauty was veiled off from human view, but through suffering, death, and sorrow, He hath rent the veil in two. When we get over to chapter 10 and verse 19, we learn something. Of all the things in the tabernacle, now people can argue over what they mean, but there's one thing you can't argue over, the veil. It tells us it stood for His flesh. And we enter through the veil, His flesh. So we read there in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm not going to turn to it because I don't want to get carried away with a subject. But you'll notice the hidden beauties of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was made of two things, wood and gold. The wood speaks of His humanity. The gold speaks of His deity. The wood speaks of Him who is the branch of the Lord. The branch that sprang from the stem of Jesse. David's stump had been, or tree, the tree of the Davidic a dynasty had been cut down, but a branch grew out of its roots. And oh, my friends, when we see this, these truths, the wood and the gold, that He was not only the virgin-born Son of God, and as such, He's one of us. He's also the Lord from heaven. He's oil from heaven, the gold. But we move on to verse 4. It says, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. In your paper, the golden censer. The golden censer was used on the Day of Atonement. That's what's going to be brought to our attention here in chapter 9. And in chapter 10 again, Israel's Day of Atonement. The day out of the year when the high priest was given two goats. One was going to be Jehovah's wrath. It was going to be slain, and the blood was going to be taken within the veil. And that was going to be sprinkled before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, before he ever entered in with the blood, he took the censer and a handful of sweet incense beaten small. And with a censer he took the live coals from off the altar. And he put it on the mercy seat along with a sweet incense. It speaks of Christ. It speaks of him. And the prayers that he presents before God as sweet incense for his people. In other words, notice B. On that day, the Day of Atonement, the holy place was filled with that which speaks of the prayers of Christ himself. In the close of Hebrews 7, verse 25, we read, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The prayers of his people. And you know, he knows when to bring our prayers before God. We have that in Revelation chapter 8, you know. As the angel approaches the golden altar, and he presents at that particular time the prayers of the saints, which prayers are going to be answered then? At that particular time. You see, I may ask God for something that he's only going to fulfill 40 years from now. I may not be around, you see, 40 years from now, but I said it for that very reason, to make you think about it. You see, Moses thought, according to the 7th chapter of Acts, that the children of Israel would understand that he was going to lead Israel. But they didn't. They rejected him. But 40 years later, God called him at the burning bush. That's where I got the 40 years, by the way. And we can ask God for something, but God doesn't forget what we've asked. And in his time, he may give it to us. And under circumstances altogether different than we ever imagined. But for his glory. And for his praise, he knows when to present the prayers. I tell you, what a picture book we have in the Old Testament. And here it's brought to our attention. And then it says, it had the Ark of the Covenant. And that's E on your paper. And then he lists the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. The three things that it contained. In other words, it all speaks of Christ. Let me just say this. The Ark of the Covenant, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you view it, it speaks of the person of Christ. And if any of you have the notes yet from Sunday school on the book of Exodus, it's about page 25 or 26 of those notes that we used here. And I showed that the Ark of the Covenant spoke of Christ in its construction. It was made of wood and it was made of gold. He was Son of Man and he's Son of God. Then it also spoke of Christ as to its conveyance. It wasn't to be put on a cart, you remember, like the children of Israel did. It was to be carried upon the shoulders. And there's a reason for it. They were to feel the weight of what they carried. Beloved, do we feel the weight of the ark in our bodies? The scripture says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which we have of God, and we're not alone because we've been bought with a price. Oh, what a privilege. What a blessing as a priest of God. And not only that, not only in its construction, in its conveyance in a cherubim, the cherubim of glory. We'll speak of that in a couple seconds, but also in its contents. And here it speaks of its contents. The ark contained three things. They contain, number one, the tables of the covenant. That speaks of the perfection of Christ. He could say, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Here we have in the person of Christ, the one who could say, thy law is within my heart, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Thy law is within my heart, the perfections of Christ. But then there was also the golden pot of manna. And the golden pot of manna spoke of the provision of Christ. Oh, he's the one who provides for us. He says, I am the bread of life. If any man eat of me, he shall live forever. I'm the bread of life. I like to think of that manna, you know. You'll find this also in the notes in Hebrew or in Exodus. That manna was a sufficient portion. You see, he that gathered little had nothing over, and he that gathered much had nothing over either. He that gathered little had no lack, and he that gathered much had nothing over. The scripture says, sufficient portion. But more than that, it was a suitable portion. It suited infants as well as adults. I want to tell you something, beloved. You know, the Word of God suits the children in the Sunday school. And if they're getting anything but that, they're not getting the best. They need the book, the Word of God. It's a sufficient portion. It's a suitable portion. It suits. But more than that, it was a strengthening portion. Everyone who was fed on the manna became men of war. They went in and conquered the land. That generation that was brought up on the manna, the wilderness generation, they went in and conquered the land. More than that, it was a sustaining portion. Oh boy, it lasted all the time that the children of Israel were in the land of were in the wilderness. It lasted till the day that they ate the old corn of the land. Joshua chapter 2. More than that, it was a sweet portion. Oh, the psalmist said, thy word is like honey, it's sweet to my mouth. You know, and the scripture says that it was like wafers made of a honeycomb. It was sweet, but we'll have to move on. But it also had not only the tables of the law, the perfection of Christ, the golden pot of manna, which speaks of the provision of Christ. It had the Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of the power of Christ in resurrection glory. But on your paper, notice, B, the contents also are a reminder to Israel of their rebellion. They're reminded of their rebellion. You see, the tables of the law, what was Israel doing? He had said to God when he announced it to them, all that thou sayest we will do. They rebelled, they made a golden calf. Talk about rebellion. The first commandment that they heard was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they ascribed to a calf made of their own hands. That which belonged to God alone. But more than that, there's a golden pot of manna. That spoke of their rebellion when they said, he brought us into the wilderness to kill us. And God gave them food every day. And then Aaron's rod that budded, it speaks of the gainsaying of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Numbers 16. And God showed in a mighty way, his mighty power in Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed, and brought forth almonds. But we move on. There's a golden cherubim in verse 5. He mentions that. And over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. One with a mercy seat with a cherubim of glory on each end. And what were they doing? These golden figures spoke of protection. They guarded God's redemptive rights. God has redemptive rights, beloved. And the cherubim guarded, the first time in scripture that we find them, they're guarding the way to the tree of life. Not to keep man from it, but to bring him to it. They're guarding the way to it. And that way to the tree of life is through the person of Christ. Through that tree of Calvary. Well, our time's gone. Let's just thank the Lord. O God, our Father, we thank you for the heavenly sanctuary. For the earthly sanctuary was but a picture of it. And it's into that heavenly sanctuary that we come. And we come by virtue of thy dear Son. We thank you that the tabernacle spoke of Christ. And we rejoice this morning that he is our all in all. Take this word now and bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.